Our Lord, we thank you for how rich the Word of God is, infinitely so. We'll never get to the bottom of all the wondrous things you have done for us, and now all the things that are true of us because of what you've done in Jesus Christ. Lord, neither will we ever get to the bottom of the richness of what it is you have called us to be as those who are in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this time, help us to see anew the richness of what Christ has accomplished, and also the richness of what we are called to as disciples of Jesus Christ who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Oh, back in college, a couple of my friends had a philosophy professor who knew that they were Christians and took a special delight in ridiculing them for their faith. And they would be the butt of his jokes. They would be called upon on the spot to answer really hard questions. And basically, his mode of operation was to do everything in his power to attack Jesus Christ, to attack their faith. And one of the worst things of all was, though my friends never had actual proof of it, they had the suspicion that as they were seeking to be true to the Lord in their papers that they were writing for this class, that they were actually getting lower grades than their fellow students, simply because of their faith. And as we think about this kind of injustice, it really is not simply in philosophy classrooms. It is all around us that we see this kind of injustice. And it is in this section today, in 1 Peter 2:18-20, that Peter addresses this kind of injustice head on. And in particular, he focuses on the kind of injustice that takes place in the situation between servants and masters. And even though that particular institution is no longer with us, it's not here in this present time, we will still find much here. We who are the recipients of much injustice ourselves will find much here to encourage us in our walk. We'll see how, not just for servants, but for all Christians, first of all, that unjust suffering is sometimes required of us. We'll look at that in verse 18 as the first point. And then secondly, we'll see how also unjust suffering is something that God praises, something that God looks favorably upon in terms of those who are willing to suffer this injustice for his sake. And that'll be in verses 19 and 20. And then finally, we'll see how our ability to endure this kind of unjust suffering is only through the empowerment of Jesus Christ. And all of this is in the outline in your bulletin. So first, we look at how in verse 18, Peter reminds us that unjust suffering is often required when we are suffering out of deference to the Lord and because of our obedience to those in authority. And he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." And as we digest that command, it sounds an awful lot like the command that we heard from last week. In fact, he uses the same language. In verse 13, he says, "Be subject," but that was to the government. Now he says, "Be subject," and he's speaking here to servants or to slaves. And as we think back to those times, we have to remember that slaves and slavery was an incredibly common institution in the ancient world. And yet it has some important differences from what we might think of if we are thinking of American slavery in the 1700s through the 1800s. As then, in the 1800s, 1700s, and in the ancient world, there was certainly a slave trade where people were forcibly taken and then sold into slavery. But there were also people who were enslaved on account of their debts that they could not pay, and for other reasons as well. And as in America, so also in the ancient world, slaves did much hard labor. But in the ancient world, there were also very highly educated slaves. There were slaves who were oftentimes more well-educated than their masters, slaves who were physicians, slaves who were tutors, slaves who were managers of households. Some of these slaves were forced to work for nothing, as was the case in America, but some slaves were allowed to work for money, even to use that money to pay for their own freedom. And as we think about some of these more positive elements of the ancient world's institution of slavery, in some cases, we need to remember just that, that those positive things are eclipsed by the overall brutality of this institution. As in America, so then, there was much abuse, much wrongdoing that was carried out against slaves. Indeed, it was common for slaves to be injured by their masters to the point of permanent disability. And this is something that slave masters were able to do with impunity. Slaves had no rights. There was no court of appeal for them. And as we think of that brokenness, just the brokenness of that whole institution, it's important for us to say right off the bat that even as Peter speaks to slaves and says, be subject to your masters, we should not understand him in saying that to be in any way condoning the institution as a whole, any more than we would expect him to condone the Roman government that he told them to be subject to back in verse 13. It's this very Roman government that he likens to Babylon in chapter 5, as we'll see at the end of his letter. And so, simply by saying, be subject to your masters, he is not in any way saying that slavery is something that they shouldn't seek to overcome. He would certainly be in keeping with Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:21, when Paul says to slaves that if they have the opportunity to better their situation, in other words, to become free, that they should seek that. And so, there is this underlying impulse in really all of the scriptures, and in particular, as we look in 1 Peter, even in the previous verse to our section, there's these underlying principles of the dignity of every human being, that all are made in the image of God, or as Peter says in verse 17, that we are to honor all men, that implies, indeed, that pushes towards ultimately the undercutting of the whole institution of slavery. And so Peter would urge us to move away from this brutal institution, but in the meantime, even as this injustice and this institution continues, what are they to do in the meantime? How are they to act while they pray and long and yearn for reform through legitimate channels? What are they to do? It is that that he particularly has in view. And he says, what are they to do right now? Honor their masters. To honor them. Honor those who are in authority over you. Obey them. And Paul uses the same exact words in Titus chapter 2. And he actually fills out a little bit more of what that looks like. What does it look like to be honoring to your master, to be subject to him? He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, urge bond slaves, he's telling Titus, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. And now he's going to tell us what that looks like. What does it look like to be subject? To be well-pleasing. Not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So they're not to be argumentative. They're not going to be talking back to their masters or defying them. They're going to be well-pleasing. They're going to be those who are not pilfering. In other words, they may not oppose the master to their face, but there's going to be always that temptation to steal quietly from them while their master is not looking. No. They're to be not pilfering, not defying them in the more quiet ways. They're to be showing all good faith, accepting what they give to them, not going behind their back, not grumbling against them. They're to be subject to their masters. But now Peter adds something that makes it even more challenging. He adds this beyond the command to be subject. He says this, be subject to your masters, and then he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unjust. And that word unjust is very, very strong. It definitely involves injustice, but it has a literal meaning of being crooked, being somebody who is perverse in their dealings, who are openly dishonest and cruel. And so he says, even to these kinds of masters, even to these you must be subject. So, does having a boss who is completely unfair to you, who deliberately makes your life miserable, maybe even just because you're a Christian, does that make it right to then defy them? No, it does not. We cannot use their wickedness as an excuse not to honor them. And this applies not just to employees and employers, but it also applies in other areas of life, other areas where we have people in authority over us. We think of situations like a school, where you have people who are over you, who have authority over you. In these situations, too, be subject even to those who are cruel, even to those who mistreat you. Now, there's a couple of things this doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean be subject no matter what. And we already saw this with the state, right? That just because he calls us to be subject to the state doesn't mean that we do everything. If what they're calling us to do means we disobey God, then we humbly will not obey. I remember once I was a computer programmer and I was working for one of my clients, and he wanted me to, on his website, basically openly lie about how many people he had on his newsletter list so that he would appear to be this really popular website. Well, what's the right response in that situation? To be subject to your master? Is to say, sorry, you're going to have to find somebody else to do that. I'm not going to. So one of the things it means is, in being subject, is we don't immediately give in to every single demand if giving into that demand means disobeying God. There's a second thing, too. And that's this, that we're not going to ignore the legitimate paths of appeal. Your boss is mistreating you? Well, if the boss has a boss, talk to that person. Appeal to them if they won't listen to you. Or if there's something criminal or abusive going on, to seek to appeal to the rightful authorities about that. It's nothing that's insubordinate about that, to use those legitimate paths of appeal. But the fact of the matter is, there are going to be times when even those legitimate paths of appeal will not be open to you. What then? Surely that would be something that would be pressing on the minds of these slaves, for whom there is no court of appeal beyond their master. The master is basically has totalitarian authority over the home. There's no laws protecting slaves. They can't go to the state for protection. And sometimes for us, similarly, a friend of mine had a man he worked for who was a deeply angry person. And every time something went wrong, even if that something that went wrong was actually the boss's fault, he would take it out on the people under him. And he would, rail against them and ridicule them. Well, look, is what that person doing? This guy is a small business, so, that was the master of the business. He can't appeal higher. Is what he's doing criminal? Well, not really. It's not like he can appeal outwards. So what then? Be subject to your own masters. Even those who are harsh. Even those who are crooked. Some of us are blessed with very gentle, kind superiors. Some of us are not. And so Peter urges us, even in those hard situations, keep on doing good. Keep on being respectful. Keep on praying for your master. Keep on refusing to grumble and gripe against them. Surely a very hard calling, is it not? And that's why he encourages us. And he says, look, I want you to understand something about this. And he moves now in verses 19 through 20 to show them this is actually a beautiful thing. This is something that is a praiseworthy thing when, for the sake of obedience to God, when mindful of God, you endure injustice. And he shows us this He shows it to us in a way that is exactly what we need to hear as a people who dwell in a society that is quick to demanding our rights, quick to complain or to sue if we don't get our own way. We need to hear this encouragement here that unjust suffering is something that is a gracious thing. And he says that in verse 19. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so, allowing others to mistreat us, being subject even to our masters when they're cruel, at least one reason why that's so hard for us is that we feel like we're just allowing them to walk all over us, like we're just allowing them to just exploit us, and we just come off looking very weak and even shameful in the process. God says, this is not a shameful thing in my eyes. Far from being shameful, this is a gracious thing, or better translation probably would be actually, this is a commendable thing. This is something that is right and praiseworthy when you endure this kind of suffering. It's not something that you should feel is a blow to your pride, or if it is a blow to your pride, is that such a bad thing? And so he encourages us, and he also encourages us, and he shows us how it's commendable by drawing our attention to this. He says, when mindful of God, you endure this suffering. And that phrase has so much to it that it helps us understand why this could actually be something that's good and praiseworthy. And that's where we see, when we think about this phrase, mindful of God, we see a couple of things. One thing is this. Unjust suffering is praiseworthy when we are mindful of God's commands. God's commands. So remembering not only this command to be subject, but also all the other commands. The command not to bear false testimony. That was what I was confronted with when my employer told me to basically be used by him to lie to everybody. The command to do what is right. And to be truthful, to be loving, to be patient. Even in these situations, we are to remember God's commands, to be mindful of them. And what part of what this reminds us of, too, as he calls us to be mindful of God, is what are we seeking in all of this? We're not seeking ultimately suffering. We're seeking to do what's right and pleasing to the Lord, even if it involves suffering. And so we are mindful of God's commands. We're mindful also of this, and this is also how we see how unjust suffering is praiseworthy, when we are mindful of God's tactics, his ways. And what I mean by that is this. Peter is writing to a people who are largely marginalized. They're living in a culture where they are the itty-bitty minority, and they're looked down upon as a cult. They are looked down upon by the government as a whole as seditious people who are seeking to undermine the emperor because they won't bow down to the emperor cult. Well, they're marginalized in that societal way. Well, they're also oftentimes marginalized in their homes, in the place where they dwell. Perhaps they are the slave of a master who is not a Christian, and all the other servants in the house are not Christians. They are on the fringe. And what then? What then? Will God be defeated because they are on the fringe and so powerless? Will God be overwhelmed and threatened because they don't have a lot of power and they can't wield any influence? What then? Well, then we must remember God's tactics. For indeed, we are followers of a Savior who, as chapter 3, verse 22 says, has gone into heaven and is presently at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. How did he get there? How did he get to that place of awesome glory? The entire book of 1 Peter is written to remind us that he got there through suffering. How does God win the victory over the powers of sin and of death? How does God win the victory against the powers of injustice? He wins it through suffering. Through the suffering of the Savior, and therefore the suffering of us who follow in his footsteps. Brothers and sisters, this is not intuitive to us. So what do we do with these tactics? How do we remember this? How is this actually conquest to be allowing people to treat us unjustly? Well, it's just this. When we remember that we are mindful of God in the midst of that unjust suffering because we're mindful of his praise. And that's a key word in this section, 19 and 20. He keeps saying, this is a gracious thing. And then in verse 20, he says, this is a gracious thing before God. This is a commendable thing before God. This is credit to you, he says. When you do this kind of suffering, he's reminding them that what is their goal? What are they really after in the midst of all of this unjust persecution that they are facing? It is commendation by God. It is to have God say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is to do nothing that would dishonor him. It is to say, my confidence is so completely in you, O Lord, the one who will exalt me out of my suffering, even if I have to wait until the last day to see that exaltation. It is that confidence that he will lift me up together with Jesus Christ that makes it so that I will in no way give in right now to this cruel master. It's saying to that master, and this is actually an overcoming thing. This is actually a way in which Christians overcome. And they say, we will not bow down to you and do whatever you please, because our hope is not ultimately here. You can mistreat us. You can treat us horribly. And yet I'm not going to stop doing what's right, because my confidence is in you. And when we do that in a way that is respectful, in a way that is not trying to return evil for evil, but to give a blessing instead, that is a profoundly winsome thing. People are changed when they receive that kind of response to their injustice. This person won't be provoked by me. There's nothing I could do to this person to get them to attack me back. What's going on here? What treasure do they have that none of my incentives to get them to do what I want has any purchase upon them? Do you see the overcoming that is taking place when someone is accepting injustice? And as we think about this acceptance, this being subject, this enduring, it is only through the empowerment of Jesus Christ that we can actually carry out this command. It's only if we actually believe the gospel that we actually have this treasure that we're so certain of that no one can take from us, that we can then actually act in such a way that is consistent with having that treasure. You see, every command in 1 Peter is a gospel command. Every command in this letter is an outworking of who we already are in Jesus Christ. So let's reflect on that just for a moment. Let's reflect on how Jesus Christ is the one who willingly subjected himself to human rule, even going to the cross unjustly, and through that overcame. And we're going to be looking at this in much greater depth in the next passage, because that's what it's all about. It's about God winning the victory and overcoming, even in the face of human injustice, through Jesus Christ. How on the cross, precisely because he was willing to accept Pilate's unjust punishment, he there purchased for his people freedom, freedom from bondage of every kind, and in particular, freedom from bondage to always needing to do whatever would please our earthly master, as though that made all the difference for us, as though that were our only hope in this life. Indeed, when Peter is calling us here to be subject to our masters, we should banish from our mind a picture of sort of a servile, groveling servant who will just do anything the master says. Peter has just called us to be free people, because that's who we already are. Verse 16, we are those set free from bondage to sin. We are set free in the following ways. We are set free from bondage to making idols out of the people over us, as though they were the only people who had the power of happiness for us, as though we needed to put all of our hopes in them. No. When they call us to disobey Christ, we can disobey and honor our Savior in the process, because our masters cannot enslave us. They cannot enslave us because we have been set free from Jesus, by Jesus Christ, set free from making idols, set free now also to be able to obey, set free to be able to not need to get back at our masters or those over us when they have done wrong to us, set free from needing always to get the last word, always insisting and demanding on justice here and now against our masters. We may not see that in this time. But even then, we are free because of our confidence in our salvation. And so, part of what it means to truly hope in Jesus Christ, to truly believe that He will raise us up together with Him, is to be subject to our masters. Some of us right now are covert rebels who are using our superiors' sins against us as an excuse to wrong them back. And we need to repent of that. Some of us right now are on the other side, who are serving our human superiors to the point where we are even serving them when they call us to disobey Jesus Christ. And this is a real temptation for us to be people who are ultimately man-pleasers, who are ultimately putting our hope in this life. And we say, I've got to always do what they say. What if I don't? What will happen to me? Will I lose my job? Will I get a bad grade? Whatever. Those fears are very real. And so, part of how we show our freedom in Jesus Christ is being subject with all respect, mindful of who we are in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite books, one of the most powerful books I've ever read, is by a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, who was persecuted terribly in the latter 1900s under communism because of his Christianity. And one of the things that so astonishes me about this book, which is really his memoirs and recollections of life in this communist prison, was the joy of servants, the joy of Christians in that situation. One of them was sentenced to death unjustly, allowed to see his wife one last time before he died, and he said this to his wife, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. And my last request of you is to love them too. Do not let there be bitterness in your heart. We will meet in heaven." And these words so impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between these two that he later told this story to Wurmbrand in a prison where he had been sentenced for becoming a Christian. You see, the church is never more beautiful than when she is mistreated but still loves, when she is beaten but still holds her head up in hope. Brothers and sisters, let us lift up our heads, for our reward awaits. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how challenging it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to live out this gospel command. Help us to be those who so believe the gospel is true that we're willing to give up everything here for the sake of your glory and for the sake of being on the receiving end of that praise that we can only have through Jesus Christ of well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.